Turning now to another deadly mass shooting over the weekend. Here we go again, this time at a Southern California church. One person was killed and five wounded, but this one could have been much, much worse. Parishioners at Geneva Presbyterian Church, that's in Laguna Woods, hogtied and detained the alleged gunman in this shooting after he opened fire. Police say those parishioners showed exceptional heroism, their words. Carter Evans is outside the church with more on the heroes and how they stopped this shooting. Carter, good morning to you.
Good morning, Gail. Investigators say about 30 to 40 parishioners were gathered for lunch at after the morning church service when the gunfire erupted. Now, the Orange County undersheriff said if it wasn't for a group of what he called hero parishioners tackling the gunman, well, more people could have died.
We believe a group of churchgoers detained him and hogtied his legs with an extension cord and confiscated at least two weapons from him. He was detained when the deputies arrived.
Now, two firearms were recovered at the scene. The suspect is an Asian man in his 60s. He's not believed to live in the area. Investigators are working to determine if he has any connections to the church or its congregants. Now, the six victims who were shot are all Asian, and they range in age from 66 to 92 years old. One person was killed. The others were critically injured, except for one who had just a minor injury. Now, a church representative said they were all honoring a former pastor who was visiting from Taiwan. The FBI and ATF are now investigating. And by the way, Nate, a congregant says it was that visiting pastor who grabbed a chair when the gunman was reloading and hit him on the head with it. And that's when the other churchgoers tackled him.
A hero indeed. Carter, thank you.
Okay. Now, to me, that is a picture of courage, especially that visiting pastor. There's a lot more to that story, which we're going to probably talk about today. But interesting enough, my brother from California called me and was asking me about this situation because it's 5 miles from his house. And so he drove out, because he's a counselor, and to try to be a help to this group here. But he had some courage, Sean. I think that visiting pastor showed some courage. I think those church members showed some courage. A dictionary definition says courage is mental or moral strength to venture, persevere, withstand fear or difficulty. People of faith, Christians, are called on to make courageous choices. Now, in the first century, it simply meant speaking about your faith. And that could mean that you'd be arrested or killed. This week, I was just reading about North Korea. It's illegal to be a Christian in North Korea, and they're killing Christians over there. It's documented, it's happening. But even though we're not in North Korea, we still, as Christians, are faced with choices that require courage. It may happen on the job place. Maybe we're working a job and something's happening that's not right, and either you remain quiet or you lose your job. Or maybe something is happening in your marriage. If you ignore it, you ignore it or you speak up and you're threatened with divorce. Or maybe a son or daughter is involved in something, they're going down the wrong path, and if you speak up, they'll withhold their grandchildren from you. If you have faith in Jesus, if you believe in the Word of God, you may find yourself in a difficult position where you don't have any easy choices. This is the position where Queen Esther found herself. Her adopted father, Mordecai, had given her evidence of a plot hatched by Haman to annihilate all the Jews living in Persia. The king had approved the plan. The date had been set, plans were in motion, and Queen Esther has very little power to stop it from happening. Nobody even knew she was a Jew. Her choice was to remain quiet, and just maybe the consequences wouldn't get to her. But Mordecai calls her to act and told her that there would be no escaping the consequences. And this is from Esther 4:14. He said, "If you remain silent, deliverance will come from another place. But if you and your father's house will perish, and yet who knows whether you have come to your position for such a time as this." God tells her that God basically puts you in this position to act. So how would you have advised Esther in such a situation? She didn't have any easy choices. She didn't even have legal choices. She couldn't go to an attorney and sue for discrimination against women because women were property of their husbands. They didn't have rights. And even though she was queen, she could not even approach her husband, the king, without permission under the penalty of death. But Queen Esther summoned her courage. She sends a message back to Mordecai and that a fast be announced. It's like some 25, 45 hours long, a fast from all food and drink. And this is obviously a time when she would be seeking God, and she was asking other Jews to seek God. And even though it doesn't say it, it involved prayer to God. So let me pause for a second. When you find yourself in a situation where you are faced with a difficult choice, the best course of action is first and always to approach God in prayer. I want you to listen to Hebrews chapter 4. In verse 16, it says, "Let us then approach God's throne of grace with confidence, so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help us in our time of need." We come to God with confidence. Now, think about all the people that we've been praying for. Boy, we really need to come to God with confidence, and He will help us in our time of need. The idea to remember is this: we're not coming alone to the situation. We are coming in the power of God. The power of God is behind us. And I think you're going to find so many times that God is working behind the scenes. He's often going to alleviate the difficulty even before it becomes what we would call a worst case scenario. This is what we see with Esther. She courageously tells Mordecai that she's going to approach the king. And she said, "If I die, I die." So we come to Esther chapter 5, and I'm going to be looking at the first five verses. "On the third day, Esther put on her royal robes and stood in the inner court of the palace in front of the king's hall. The king was sitting on his royal throne in the hall facing the entrance. When he saw Queen Esther standing in the court, he was pleased with her and held out to her the gold scepter that was in his hand. So Esther approached and touched the tip of the scepter. Then the king asked, 'What is it, Queen Esther? What is your request?' 'Even up to half the kingdom it will be given to you, if it pleases the king,' replied Esther. 'Let the king, together with Haman, come today to a banquet prepared for him.'" So Queen Esther puts on her royal robes. She's going to put her best foot forward. She's going to dress as beautiful as she can to move the king. And then she enters the throne room, and this was the act that could have got her killed. But when the king sees her, he holds out his royal scepter, a sign that she had found favor, would not be killed, and he asks, "What's troubling you?" It was obvious to the king that something was wrong, and he assures her that he's going to grant her request. Now, instead of coming out with her request, she invites the king and Haman to a banquet. It seems like Esther is a little timid. Maybe she was a little cautious. So at the banquet, the king and Haman are drinking lots of wine, and the king asks her for her request. And it's almost like she comes out with a request, but she just doesn't quite make it, and she says, "Well, come back tomorrow for another banquet." Was she piquing the king's interest? Was she just being timid? We're really not sure, but I want you to keep in mind that she is dealing with a very dangerous, deceptive man in Haman. Anybody who considers exterminating a race of people is a very evil man. Anybody who goes into a school and shoots children is a very evil person. Such a person should never be underestimated. Well, after the banquet, I want you to notice Haman's frame of mind. This kind of gives you a good description on the kind of person and the kind of attitude Haman had. This is starting in verse 9, chapter 5. Haman went out that day happy and in high spirits. But when he saw Mordecai at the king's gate and observed that he neither rose nor showed fear in his presence, he was filled with rage against Mordecai. Nevertheless, Haman restrained himself and went home. Calling together his friends and Zeresh, his wife, Haman boasted to them about his vast wealth, his many sons, and all the ways the king had honored him, and how he had elevated him above the other nobles and officials. And that's not all, Haman added. I'm the only person Queen Esther invited to accompany the king to the banquet she gave, and she has invited me along with the king tomorrow. But all this gives me no satisfaction as long as I see that Jew Mordecai sitting at the king's gate. So Haman leaves the party. He's so happy. And then he sees Mordecai working at the gate. Not only will Mordecai not bow down, he won't even acknowledge Haman's presence. You know, sometimes being ignored is worse than being hated. Well, Haman just couldn't handle this. And he's filled with rage. Now, Haman was not the kind of person that people like to be around. He gets his friends together and he starts boasting about his wealth. Have you ever, anybody like this? Boasting about how the king had honored him, how the queen had a banquet and nobody else other than him and the king was invited. Haman had everything. He had wealth, he had friends, he had family, he was in a position of authority, he had everything that the world says you should have to be happy, but and life revolves around him, and he has this overbearing arrogance about him. With everything he has, he's still fixated on one man, Mordecai. He says, everything I have doesn't bring me any satisfaction as long as I see Mordecai sitting at the king's gate. You know, it's very dangerous and unhealthy to be obsessed with a person who's rejected you or offended you. And it happens a lot today. Don't let your life revolve around somebody else, even if they've hurt you, even if they've disrespected you. Move on with your life. Haman is a very good example here of what will happen if you don't. Well, his wife wants to bring him comfort. I like this image here. She says, honey, I have an idea that will make you feel so much better. Why don't you have a huge pole set up, 75 feet high, and in the morning, go to the king and ask the king to have Mordecai impaled on that pole. He'll be killed, he'll be put on public display, and then you can go to your banquet and enjoy yourself. And the scripture says, this suggestion delighted Haman, and he had the pole set up. Can you imagine someone being so obsessed with somebody, so full of rage, that they're happy when they think about harming that person or killing somebody? Or they get happy when somebody's having misfortune in their life. Well, such people are on a collision course to hell. Now, I think when we read this, we can understand why Esther is maneuvering very carefully with the king. Even though things are wicked and unstable here, God is still working behind the scenes. And now we have a coincidence. I'm going to call it a God incidence. Wouldn't you know, that night, the king couldn't sleep. So we move on to Esther chapter 6, starting in verse 1. That night, the king could not sleep. So he ordered the book of the Chronicles of the record of the reign of his reign to be brought in and read to him. It was found recorded there that Mordecai had exposed Bigthana and Teresh, two of the king's officers who guarded the doorway, who had conspired to assassinate King Xerxes. What honor and recognition has Mordecai received for this? The king asked. Nothing has been done for him, his attendants answered. The king said, well, who is in the court? And now Haman had just entered the outer court of the palace to speak to the king about impaling Mordecai on the pole he had set up for him. His attendants answered, Haman is standing in the court. Bring him in, the king ordered. I believe it was God who brought this memory to mind. He has this royal record read to him, and he just happens to be reminded of what happened when Mordecai had exposed this plot and nothing had been done for him. And I think we should take this to note, by the way. If you are ever sleeping at night and you have a spiritual matter on your mind and you can't sleep, you better get up and pray about it, because God is probably speaking to you about this. He wants you to pray about this. So the king asked, well, what recognition has been done to Mordecai for what he's done? And the attendants say nothing. And this was a requirement of the king, to give favors to those who had helped them. And Mordecai is somehow overlooked. Well, the king says, who's in the court? And his attendants said, Haman is standing in the court. Remember, Haman is there because he has his pole all set up, and he has plans to have Mordecai on that pole. So Haman is brought before the king, and instead of him getting to ask his question, the king has a question for him. He says, the king says, I have a man in my kingdom that really pleases me. What can I do to honor him? And Haman thinks, of course, that the king is talking about him, because Haman is just full of himself. Who's greater in the kingdom than me? I picture this man with such an arrogant face, so full of pride. Mordecai assumes all these things will be given to him, so he really lays it on thick. And he says, the man that you want to honor, this is what you need to do. Give him a royal robe. Treat him like royalty. Give him a horse, one of the official breeds of the king. And let that horse have a special headdress that only king's horses have. And then you should lead him through the public square and honor him. The king says, marvelous idea. Go get the robe, go get the horse, and do all this for Mordecai, who sits at the king's gate. Can you imagine Haman's face dropping? And then we see in verse 11, so Haman got the robe and the horse, and he robed Mordecai and led him on horseback through the city streets, proclaiming him, this is what is done for the man the king delights to honor. So after Haman leaves, does all this, he covers his face in shame. And he goes home to his wife, hoping for some good news, hoping for some reassurance. She doesn't have any this time. She says, since Mordecai is a Jew, you're going to come to ruin now. Haman wanted the king to throw him a parade, and now he just wishes he could throw up. I want you to think about this. All of this happened before Esther has even made her request to the king. And that's how God sometimes works. We go to him in prayer, and he's working behind the scenes already. And we don't even know it. He's working on decisions that people are making. God already knows what we need before we ask. Sometimes he's working even before we've prayed, and he's already working things out, and yet sometimes we can't wait. We want to control everything. We try to manage everything. We want to make everything happen ourselves when we should simply be praying and trusting God. Jesus said we're to pray daily, forgiving those who sinned against us. Forgiving a person means giving them over to God. We relinquish the right to retaliate. We trust God to protect us and to deal with the offender. Galatians 6:7 says, do not be deceived. God cannot be mocked. A man reaps what he sows. And Haman's life of evil is going to catch up with him. So we come to Esther chapter 7. This is the second day, and Esther's throwing another banquet, and King Xerxes and Haman are invited, and this banquet is much more elaborate than the first, and the men are drinking a lot of wine, the food is plentiful, the king is happy, and he tells the queen again, I'll give you anything you ask, up to half my kingdom. And now Esther shows real courage. So look in here, chapter 7, starting in verse 3. Then Queen Esther answered, "If I found favor with you, Your Majesty, and if it pleases you, grant me my life. This is my petition, to spare my people. This is my request. For I and my people have been sold to be destroyed, killed, and annihilated. If we'd been nearly sold as male and female slaves, I would have kept quiet, because no such distress would justify disturbing the king. King Xerxes asked Queen Esther, 'Who is he? Where is he? The man who dared to do such a thing?' Esther said, 'An adversary, an enemy, this vile Haman.' And then Haman was terrified before the king and queen. The king got up in a rage, left his wine, went out of the palace garden. But Haman, realizing the king had already decided his fate, stayed behind to beg the queen, Esther, for his life. Just as the king returned from the palace garden to the banquet hall, Haman was falling on the couch where Esther was reclining. The king exclaimed, 'Will he even molest the queen while she's with me in the house?' As soon as the word left the king's mouth, they covered Haman's face." So Esther's very polite. She's using proper etiquette in addressing the king. She tells the king, "If I found favor with you, let my life be given for my people." Esther reveals that she's a Jew. She links her life with her people. And she says, "My people have been sold to be destroyed and killed and annihilated." And the king is totally off guard. And he asks, "Who has done this?" And Esther says, "That wicked Haman." And the king, full of wine, storms out of the palace. And he leaves the room to think, and Haman is horrified. He stays behind to beg for his life. He probably grabbed her feet. He did something inappropriate to royalty. And the king comes back, sees it, and says, "Are you going to molest the queen while I'm here?" The king's attendants come, cover his face. They led him out to the pole, built to kill Mordecai. And instead, Haman is killed on it. You know, a lot can happen in 24 hours. A lot can change. God can change the story very quickly and unexpectedly. So Haman's life comes to a sad end. But the order to kill the Jews, that extermination order, is still in place. And it cannot be changed. It could not be changed. So next week, we're going to see how it all ends. But whenever we see wicked people in this world doing terrible things, hurting people, we need to remember one thing. They will stand before God. Our God is a just God. Nothing escapes Him. No one escapes Him. The wicked will not end. It's very telling that God's wrath is mentioned 150 times in the Bible, while His mercy is only mentioned 32 times. So we need to declare God is good, but we also need to know that God is just. He's gracious to those that trust Him, but He's serious about those who dismiss Him. Romans chapter 2, verse 6, "God will judge everyone according to what they have done." That's me, and that's you. So remember the courage of Esther. God will reward courage. Reminds me of one of my favorite characters in the Bible, Joshua. Remember, Joshua had been second in command behind Moses for so many years. And when Moses dies, the Lord speaks to him. He tells Joshua, I'm going to bless you. I'm going to bless every place that you walk. And no one will be able to stand against you. As I was with Moses, I'm going to be with you." And I want you to listen to these words of encouragement that God gives Joshua. This is from Joshua chapter 1 and verse 6. And hopefully these words will be an encouragement to you when you're thinking about your own courageous choices. These words have always been some of my favorite in Scripture, starting here in verse 6. "Be strong and courageous, because you will lead these people in to inherit the land I swore their ancestors to give them. Be strong and very courageous. Be careful to obey all the law my servant Moses gave you. Do not turn to it from the right or to the left, that you may be successful wherever you go. Keep this book of the law always on your lips. Meditate on it day and night, so that you may be careful to do everything written in it. Then you will be prosperous and successful. Have I not commanded you? Be strong and courageous. Do not be afraid. Do not be discouraged. For the Lord your God will be with you wherever you go. Three times, God says, be strong and courageous. So where do you need some courage in your life? You know, if it's something the Bible says to do, something that's right, then don't be afraid. Don't be afraid. Now, before you make a decision, bathe that decision in prayer. Even the Apostle Paul, great man of God, wrote to the church at Ephesus, and he asked for them to pray for him. But do you know what he asked to pray for? Ephesians 6:19, pray for me that wherever I speak, words may be given to me so that I will fearlessly make known the mystery of the gospel. Paul's asking for prayer, and he's asking that he be given courage. That sounds like a good prayer for me. You want to pray for me? Pray for me that I will have courage to preach the gospel. Christians, when you pray, know and believe that God is working in your life in ways that you cannot see. Let me pray. Dear Lord, may you give us courage, not courage just to speak our minds, but courage to act, courage to speak. May you give us courage in the church. May you give us courage in our family. May you give us courage in our marriage. May you give us courage in our relationships. May you give us courage on our jobs. Amen.